Good evening, everyone. Please do grab a seat. Let me add my welcome to Paul's. It's great to welcome many of you to our church family. Some of you here for the first time, lots of you returning after this summer away. Can I invite you to turn with me to Matthew's Gospel, to Matthew chapter 13? That's on page 818 of the church Bibles, if you've got one of those. And we started up our series in Matthew again last week, and we're continuing with Jesus teaching through parables. And Matthew's gospel tonight, his big purpose in writing this gospel is to persuade us that Jesus is God's promised king and to equip us to follow him. And in this section, what we see is that the kingdom of God advancing, yet opposed. John the Baptist is doubting, the crowds hesitating, the Pharisees hardening. And in this chapter of parables, Jesus explains why his kingdom looks the way it does. Last week, the parable of the sower showed us why the same message meets different responses. And tonight, the parable of the weeds and wheat shows us why, if Jesus really is king, why evil still persists in the world. Let me pray, and then we'll read. Father, thank you that you are a God who speaks. As we listen to Jesus now, please open our ears, soften our hearts, and give us sight of your Son. Please help us to trust his word, and to be patient as we wait for his kingdom, and to hold fast to the hope of glory. For his name's sake, amen. So Matthew 13, and we're reading from verse 24. Jesus will explain the meaning of this parable at 36, so we'll do a little bit of skipping. I'll keep us right. Verse 24. He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, 'Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' So the servants said to him, 'Then do you want us to go and gather them?' But he said, 'No, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" Jump down to verse 36. "Then he left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, 'Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field.' He answered, 'The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." If God really is king, if his kingdom has truly come in Jesus, why is the world still such a mess? It's the question that won't go away, isn't it? Why does evil still seem to spread unchecked? Why does injustice win the day? If Jesus reigns, Why does his world still look so dark? Why does it so often look like evil is winning? Maybe that's your question tonight. If you're exploring Christianity, this might be the thing holding you back. You look at the headlines even this week or at your own life and think, if Jesus really rose from the dead, as Christians claim, why doesn't everyone believe? Why does St. Andrew's still look the same on a Monday morning? But Matthew's main reason for giving us this parable isn't to win an argument with skeptics. It's to reassure disciples. Imagine being one of the 12. You've left everything to follow Jesus. You've watched him heal the sick and raise the dead. You're waiting for him to topple the Roman Empire and to bring the long-promised kingdom in full. And yet, what do you see? Crowds drifting, Pharisees plotting, John the Baptist doubting. It doesn't look like much of a kingdom. And Matthew's first readers, scattered throughout the Roman world, would have felt the same. Opposed, outnumbered, tempted to wonder if they'd backed the wrong king. But here's the gospel encouragement of this passage, that the heartbeat of this section, the persistence of evil in the world is not a sign of the kingdom's failure, but actually part of the king's plan. Jesus tells this parable to strengthen his disciples then and now, to give us patience when evil endures, confidence that he will deal with it, and hope that one day his people will shine like the sun. That's where we're headed tonight. There's 3 points on the handout, and it should appear on the screen behind me also. Firstly, the king's kingdom faces opposition. So be realistic. Jesus tells another parable, verse 24. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. So just picture it again, a farmer, pouch of seed on his hip, walking the ridges of his field. This is his land, his pride and joy. Every handful he scatters is full of promise, and he goes to bed that night with the quiet satisfaction of work well done. But then, in the dark, when nobody's watching, his enemy sneaks in. He pulls a dirty trick. He scatters weeds right across the field. Not just any weeds either. In Jesus' day, there was a plant called darnel. This is likely what is being talked about here. Almost identical to wheat, right up until the end of the season when the ears appear. From a distance, you wouldn't notice. But it's poisonous, destructive, threatening the whole harvest. Just imagine you've finally sorted your vegetable patch at home or in your allotment. Do Americans know what an allotment is? Not entirely. You do. Fantastic. Thank you. Neat rows of carrots, potatoes, and maybe some rhubarb. You head home proud, dreaming of first prize at the village show. But overnight, your neighbor sneaks in with a bag of nettle seeds. At first, nothing looks wrong, but as weeks pass, the nettles choke the life out of your prize veg. Just awful. In the parable, the servants notice, and they're horrified. Master, didn't you sow good seed? Where did the weeds come from? Jesus knows instantly. It's there in verse 28. An enemy has done this. Well, then, should we pull them up? And the master says, no. If you rip them out now, you'll ruin the wheat as well. Verse 30, let both grow together until the harvest. Only then will the harvesters gather the weeds for the fire and the wheat for the barn. When Jesus explains the parable, he makes it really clear. The field is the whole world. The farmer sowing good seed is the Son of Man, Jesus himself. The good seed or the wheat are his people. But there's a rival. The enemy is the devil. And the weeds are those in allegiance with him. Same field, but rival sowers. Jesus divides the world into two groups. Wheat or weeds. Children of the kingdom or children of the evil one. There's no middle ground. Our culture loves the idea of a spectrum. But Jesus says earlier in Matthew, whoever is not with me is against me. Which means it's not enough to say, I'm not against Jesus, I just don't really bother with him. If you're not with him, you are against him. If you don't belong to him, you belong to the enemy, says Jesus. Those are his words. Two families, two seeds, two destinies. That's possibly uncomfortable, but it's also honest. Because deep down, we know the world is divided. We know there's real evil, war crimes, human trafficking and abuse. We long for justice. We cry out for it, campaign. Some of us give our lives to the pursuit of justice. But if God deals with evil, where does he stop? With murderers? What about liars or gossipers, the greedy, the selfish? That the Bible says evil isn't just out there, it's in here, in me and in you. So this is why Jesus came to rescue us, to forgive the evil in us, to bring us out of the devil's grip and into God's family. That the cross isn't God turning a blind eye to sin, it's where he punishes sin. Where he punished sin fully in his Son, so that anyone who trusts in him is freed and forgiven. And so let me ask you gently, but really directly, whose side are you on? Do you belong to Jesus or not? According to him, there's no middle ground. But then the question comes in verse 27. Master, didn't you sow good seed? How then does it have weeds? If God is good, why is the world still a mess? Jesus' answer is just five words. An enemy has done this. That's all he says. No explanation of where the devil came from or why God allows him to keep working for now. But he is clear. The enemy is real. Active and opposed to the master. Evil is not a flaw in God's work. His hands are clean. His seed is good. This mess is because an enemy sows among the wheat. And that's clarifying. It vindicates God's goodness. He is never the author of evil. And it unmasks the seriousness of opposition. The devil's work is always to oppose Jesus and choke his people. Last week, we saw in the parable of the sower, he snatched the word from hard hearts. Here, he scatters the weeds among the wheat. Always anti-Christ. Always anti-Christ's people. But why does God let him keep going? Why not rip the weeds out there and then? And then the answer comes in verse 29. Lest in gathering the weeds, you root up the wheat along with them. If you force the separation now, you'll harm the crop you mean to protect. Jesus hasn't come back yet to eradicate evil because he won't do anything that harms his church. He is waiting for people to come to him and be forgiven. And here's the point. Evil endures by God's design. Not because he's weak, not because he's lost control, but because he's patient and his timing is perfect. That's really crucial for disciples to hear. They were about to be sent out into a hostile world. They'd face opposition and slander and persecution, even martyrdom. It would be easy to think, this can't be the kingdom. Surely the king has failed. But Jesus says, no. The presence of evil is not evidence of his failure. It's proof of his plan. The weeds and the wheat grow together for now. And it's crucial for us to understand that too. Following Jesus in this world means living among weeds. It means opposition, temptation, and disappointment. We shouldn't be naive, and we shouldn't be shaken either. Evil persists not because the kingdom is failing, but because the king is patient, giving time for his gospel to be preached and his people to be gathered in. Be realistic. That's the takeaway of this first point. Don't be surprised when the world resists the gospel, when evil feels close, when the kingdom seems small. The persistence of evil is not a crack in the king's plan. It's part of the king's plan. But secondly, the king's judgment will come. And so we're to be patient and confident. We've seen why evil persists, not because the king has failed, but because he's patient. But Jesus won't let us stop there. He wants his disciples to know the weeds will not last forever. The day of harvest will come. In verse 30, the master says, "Let both grow together until the harvest, and at harvest time I will tell the reapers, 'Gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" And when Jesus explains the parable, he spells it out plainly. Verse 39, the harvest is the end of the age. The reapers are angels. Verse 41, the Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is the part we'd rather skip over. It's heavy, sobering, frightening. But Jesus says it because it's true. And the first thing to notice is that delay is not defeat. Evil endures for a time, but not forever. The weeds are not winning. They are only being allowed to grow until harvest. And that means the persistence of evil is not the end of the story. Think of a courtroom. The defendant, and I've seen this, smirks because the trial keeps being adjourned. Months go by, even years. It looks like they've escaped justice. But one day, the judge will call the case. And when he does, every hidden thing will be brought to light. Delay is not defeat. Justice is postponed, not abandoned. That's what Jesus is saying here. The Son of Man will act. He will send out his angels. Evil will not have the last word. He will. And when he acts, his justice will be perfect. Did you notice how carefully Jesus describes it? Verse 41, the angels will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers. Nothing gets missed. Every stumbling block, every abuser, every tyrant, every trafficker, every exploiter removed. Every rebel against God's rule exposed. No one left standing. And he says they will be thrown into the fiery furnace. In that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, it's a horrendously sobering picture of hell, isn't it? Unending regret, bitter rage, real torment. But Jesus wants us to listen. Jesus doesn't use that language to scare us for fun. He uses it because it's real and because he loves us too much to let us ignore it. You might think this is too extreme. I can't believe in a God who judges like that. But just think it through with me. We all want justice. We cry out when life isn't fair. We long for wrongs to be put right. What kind of God would he be if he turned a blind eye to racism, to genocide, to exploitation, to all sin? A God who doesn't judge isn't loving but cruel. And there is nothing more serious than this. It would be nicer for me to say something different, but the King of Kings tells you this is true. There really is a hell, and it really is awful, and if you do not give your life to Jesus, you will go there. But please don't miss the heart of it. This is not the teaching of a hot-headed, unloving extremist, but of the most gentle and compassionate and kind person who ever lived. Please hear him rightly. He warns because he longs to rescue. He calls because he wants you safe. He wants to forgive you and give you rest for your soul. The real shock to me of Scripture is not that God will judge, but that he is patient before he does. The real scandal of the gospel is this: the judge himself was judged in our place. On the cross, Jesus took the punishment we deserve, so that anyone who trusts in him never has to fear this furnace. Delay is not defeat, and for those in Christ, justice has already been satisfied at Calvary. So how do we live now as believers in light of this sobering teaching? Well, with patience and confidence. Patience because God's timing is mercy. If the harvest described in this parable had come 12 years ago, I wouldn't belong to Jesus. If he'd come a year ago, that might have massive implications for you. His patience means salvation. Every day is another chance for the gospel to take root, another chance for someone you love to repent. That's not weakness, that's mercy. And we can live confident because delay is not defeat. The weeds aren't evidence that the wheat is failing. They're proof of the king's patience. The harvest is certain. How can we be sure? Because the Son of Man has already gone ahead. He died. He rose. He reigns. And he will return. His resurrection is God's guarantee that judgment is real, justice is coming, and evil's days are numbered. And so picture it. A world with no weeds at all. I'd love a garden without any weeds at all. But no lies, no injustice, no betrayal, no abuse, no headlines of war or scandal, no shame in your heart, no sting of temptation, no ache of regret. A world where every single person belongs to Jesus, where love is pure, joy is full, and righteousness is the air we breathe. That's the world Jesus promises. That's the harvest that is coming. As certain as his empty tomb is the day when the Son of Man will send his angels and evil will be gone forever. So next time you hear that cry in your own heart, why? How long, O Lord? It's not fair. Just remember, one day Jesus will answer that cry once and for all. Every wrong righted, every secret exposed, and every tear wiped away. That's how this parable steadied the first disciples. They went into a world full of weeds. One by one, they were beaten, imprisoned, killed, not because they'd misjudged the king, but because they were convinced of his double promise that evil would be destroyed and they would shine with him in glory. Matthew's readers needed that same assurance, scattered across the Roman Empire under pressure and ridicule, and we need it too. Don't mistake delay for defeat. The king will act. His justice will be perfect. And we move to our third and final point. The king's people will shine, and so we can be hopeful. Jesus doesn't finish the parable with judgment. He finishes with glory. Shall we read verse 43 one last time? He says, "Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." Then, so at the harvest, when the Son of Man acts, who's going to shine? Not everyone. He says, the righteous. And we need to be really clear on what that means. It doesn't mean the naturally good or the morally impressive or the religious overachievers. Matthew has already shown us in his gospel that righteous looks like a tax collector who cries, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." It's the disciple who knows he brings nothing in his hands but trusts the king who forgives. The one who follows Jesus and receives his righteousness as a gift. And so the question presses again on us. Do you belong to Jesus? Because this promise is not vague optimism. It's family language. The kingdom of their Father. To be righteous is to be adopted. To call God Father because Jesus paid for your debt and brought you home. If you are in him, your destiny is glory. If you are not, your destiny is judgment. There is no middle ground. So this verse comes as both invitation and warning. Come to Jesus now before the harvest. But then the glory. Shine like the sun. That's from Daniel chapter 12. God's people raised to everlasting life, blazing like stars in his kingdom when he puts the world right. And Matthew actually adds a new layer to this image. In just a few chapters, Peter, James, and John will get a sneak preview when they see Jesus at his transfiguration, his face shining like the sun. The glory that belongs to Jesus by right will one day be shared with us by grace. What they glimpsed on the mountain, every believer will one day reflect. Not borrowed light, but Christ's own radiance mirrored in his people. It's quite a thought, isn't it? And do you notice where it happens? Again, the kingdom of their Father. Not distant splendor, but home. Not cold brightness, but the warmth of the Father's embrace. Glory and intimacy, majesty and belonging, side by side. This is the double promise disciples cling to, and that this parable teaches. Evil will end, and God's people will shine. That's what gave the first disciples courage. Most faced prison, beatings, and all but John were killed for following Jesus. From the outside, it looked like weeds were winning. But they knew the harvest was coming, that their blood was not the end of the story. They could go to their deaths with hope. And it's not just the apostles. I think of a dear friend facing cancer with courage. What steadies him isn't wishful thinking, but this double promise. All that's wrong with this world will end, and he will shine with Christ. It keeps his wife going, knowing that when the time comes, she knows she'll see him again, shining, shimmering, splendid. Another older believer told me this week, this verse has carried me through more dark nights than I can count. Why? Because it guarantees suffering isn't final, that evil isn't final, that sin doesn't get the last word. Death itself will be undone. I spoke to a Christian in their 90s earlier today who said, I can hardly imagine a world without evil, but Jesus says it's coming, and that's enough for me. And if you've walked with Jesus for any length of time, you felt that too, I'm sure, at the graveside, under the diagnosis, when sin feels heavy or hope feels thin, this promise is the sweetest comfort. Evil ends, glory awaits. So just imagine it one more time. No weeds, no lies, no Monday headlines of war or scandal, no shame or regret in your heart, no fear of death, only joy full to the brim, holiness unspoiled, love unbroken. And you, yes, you, shining with the very radiance of Jesus in the kingdom of your Father. That's not wishful thinking. That's Jesus' word. And Jesus' resurrection is God's guarantee. If the tomb is empty, then this promise is certain. It's some parable, isn't it? A bit of agrarian espionage, but with lots to teach us. Be realistic. Don't be naive about evil. The weeds are real and the enemy is active, but don't be disillusioned either. This is part of the plan. The king's judgment will come, so be patient and confident. Delay is not defeat. Every wrong will be righted, every evil exposed, every tear wiped away. The judge himself has already been judged in your place. And the king's people will shine, so we can be hopeful. Evil will not have the last word. Glory will. If you belong to Jesus, your future is brighter than you dare imagine. And so, are you listening to what Jesus is saying in this parable? Jesus ends with these words, "He who has ears, let him hear." Not just hear the words, but hear them with faith. Hear them so they steady you in mission, so they comfort you in suffering, so they anchor you when you feel weary. Because here's the gospel encouragement again, the heartbeat of this parable. The presence of evil in the world is not a sign of the kingdom's failure, but part of the king's plan. Evil endures for a little while, but only until the harvest. The Son of Man will act. His justice will be perfect, and his people will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. And what a day that will be. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you teach us that the persistence of evil in this world is not a sign of your kingdom's failure, but part of your wise and patient plan. Thank you for the mercy that has given us time to hear the gospel, time to repent, time to be brought from weeds to wheat, from the devil's grip into your family. Please keep us realistic about the opposition we face and what we see in the world on a daily basis. Patient and confident as we wait for the return of your Son, and full of hope for the day when we will shine with his glory. Please give us ears to hear, hearts to believe, and lives that hold fast to Jesus until that day. For we pray in his name. Amen.